And then this morning now, as we continue, I want to kind of go back and take a few moments to review today. Because our study last week, and certainly we've been studying in the Gospel of John chapter 6, it's a wonderful passage that we're studying together. Of course, John, all of John is phenomenal. We know John 20, 31, 32 is talking about us, or 30, 31, is teaching us that basically the Gospel of John was written so that we might see and understand that Jesus is God's Son, that He has been sent from God, that He has come to earth so that He might die in our place, and that by us believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. And so the whole of the Gospel of John is about people, human beings, a.k.a. you and I, reading and understanding about the person of Christ, the person of Jesus, and understanding that He is God in the flesh, and understand what He's done. And by understanding that, we have an opportunity to encounter Him and believe and be saved. That is the heart of John itself. So everything we study points to the road sign. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus has come as Savior, and God wants you to be saved and know the Lord, to know God Himself through Jesus Christ. As we saw last week in John 6, and I want to go back there for a few moments, so we're actually going to start in verse 14, because we had just left, if you remember, we had just left the feeding of the 5,000. And certainly we know the estimates run anywhere from 15 to 25,000 people fed by the Lord Jesus. Set them down in groups. Through the disciples, He certainly miraculously multiplied the bread and the fish, and He fed that whole group phenomenally. And then what we read last week in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who's come into the world." So they identified Him. They said, "Hey, this is the one that Deuteronomy, that Moses talked about, that who was to come, and we're to hear Him, we're to listen to Him." But notice what happened. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain to Himself. That initiated a work of Christ that really we hadn't thought about. We hadn't seen until right then. The Lord didn't want to come and be taken by force and lifted up as king, so He had to intervene. So what we saw last week is He sent the disciples off immediately. In fact, a couple of the other versions, Matthew and Mark, tell us it happened that suddenly. The Lord said, "Go get in the boat and go to the other side." About a 5-mile trip. Now we're talking, it was probably around 6 o'clock in the evening when that took place. So they were walking in, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. They were listening to the Lord and walked in obedience. So we'll see that. But I want to go back quickly this morning and review so you'll understand what our study is going to encompass over the next few weeks as we study through all of this whole chapter, which is some 71 verses or so. I want you to understand that when we talk about the crowd, and you need to understand, you think Kobe has a crowd? You think Michael Jordan's got a following? You think that LeBron has a group that follow him? And certainly they do. And everywhere they go, they're thronged. It was worse with Jesus. Because when it came to Christ, by this time in His ministry, we're at least a year into His ministry. Some think maybe even two. By this time, Jesus was performing so many miracles every day. Not just teaching, but He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was touching the eyes of the blind. He was lifting up those who had never walked. He was feeding, listen, 15,000. My sister-in-law, Carolyn, they run a camp up there on the mountain during the summer. She talks about they're always struggling to feed the kids that come. And Carolyn, imagine 15,000 showing up and then Jesus showing up and feeding them. I mean, just kind of wrap your brain around that this morning, guys. Where would you want to be? You'd want to be where He was. You'd want to see what He's going to do next. You'd want to be a recipient. This was the largest miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, that involved more people that were participants, active participants, and recipients of it that we see recorded in Scripture. Phenomenal work of the Lord. That continues. So everywhere He went, there was a crowd. And what we saw last week, and I'm going to go through it very quickly with you, it's on your paper there. We had in the crowd, there were these subgroups. And so when you see and think about a crowd of people, I want you to understand within every crowd around Christ, usually there was some or all of these various subgroups. First group we talked about were the seekers. This was the group that was, say, 14 and 15 talks about. This was the subgroup that was there to be fed. Maybe they were there to be entertained, if you would. And so what happened was is that they decided, hey, you know what? This is kind of nice. This guy heals our sick. And listen, understand, third world country, 2,000 years ago, it was bad. They didn't have doctors like we've got. They didn't have massive hospitals. They didn't have Obamacare, health care, whatever you'll call it, Medicare. They didn't have that. And there was a lot of sickness. Everybody had someone sick. Everybody had someone struggling. Everybody had some deformity, some issue going on in their family. So the Lord was healing those sicknesses, and now he's feeding them. Hey, it can't get much better. Let's just grab him, elevate him as king, and he'll set us free from Rome. We get to keep what little money we got then. Because Rome was taxing them and ripping them off. And so certainly that was the first group that we saw there in that verses 14 and 15. They're the seekers. They were just seeking whatever. Sometimes food, sometimes entertainment, sometimes whatever. Whatever they could get, that's what they wanted. Then we saw a second group called the disciples. And within the framework of the disciples, as we're going to study in John 6, there was another group that he called the 12. They're in verses 16 through 21. These are the 12 that had been handpicked by the Lord Jesus. The most intimate group that he had at this point in time that we can see in this crowd. Now, within that group, we know there was a subgroup of three. I happen to believe there was probably a subgroup of one underneath that. We'll talk about him in a little while. But what happens is there were the 12. They were the ones we call the apostles. They're the ones that God used to write the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures largely, except for this time. By this time, Paul hadn't come along yet. So what we see is we have the 12, and we also have in verses 60 through 66, we'll study them probably in a month or so, we'll have another group of the other disciples, and these were those who were following close, listened to his teaching. They were they were kind of fringe to the 12, and the Lord challenges them with some very hard truth regarding why are you following me? Eternal truth. And usually eternal truth challenges us. It convicts us. It smacks us, if you would. It's not about making us happy. Eternal truth is not about giving you what you want to hear, which is what we often want. It's not about feeding your stomach. It's not about tickling your ears, as the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 is all about. And we see that much in our culture today. Eternal truth smacks. Eternal truth would be, unless you're born from above, you'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. That's eternal truth. No amount of coming to church is going to save you. No amount of joining church is going to save you. You can be dunked, sprinkled, and poured and still miss heaven. You must be born again. That's an eternal truth. It smacks us. Well, I want something that makes me feel better. Then you don't be taken from the eternal truth pill bottle then. And so what happens is, in that passage in verses 60 and following, he gives them eternal truth, and many turn and walk away. We'll talk about that when we get there. Then we saw another group within the crowd called the Jews, verses 41 through 59. We spent just a bit of time. You can read that on your own. I encourage you to be reading this chapter every day, part of your devotions. It won't hurt you. It'll be good for you. Help you kind of get in the flow of what the Lord's doing. We see that group, and it's called the Jews. Now, within the framework of the Jews, it can be a multitude of people. It's often different as you encounter them throughout the scriptures. I call the religious crowd. These were the religious leaders, oftentimes made up of Pharisees, which are the most strict legalists. Then you had the Sadducees. They were the ones who were the non-supernaturalists, if you would. Then you have another group called the scribes. They were the ones who keep records. Okay, we call them the Hectors of our culture today. He's our scribe in our deacon's meeting. They're the ones that keep the records, keep the writings, keep things in shape. They understand they're to be interpreters of truth, if you would. But then we also see within that group, there's lawyers. We'll see Christ encounter them at times. And then also their proteges. They were all the ones who were kind of like, we would say today, they were kind of sucking up to them. They were kind of saying, you know, I just want to be where they're at because one day they're going to have influence and power and they can get me in a position. Kind of like we want to be in their club, so we just kind of hang around them, okay? So within the crowd, we have all these groups, and we're going to study them. And what we saw last week is in our study, as we entered in this, we saw a secret. We talked about that a moment ago, and that secret was is that within the seeking crowd, they were seeking to grab Christ and make him king, which then brought us to a couple of principles I want to review very quickly. The first principle is this, found it in verse 16 through 17, the first part of verse 17. Because what we see simply in this little passage right here, he says, perceiving they were about to take him, by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself, and when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Now, we read that in the Gospel of John, and we go, wow. They just decided after sitting back and lounging, their bellies full from eating, they just wanted to go get in there. That's not what happened. Go read Matthew, go read Mark. Because in those two chapters, in those two versions of the gospel, Gospels, we'll see that they said the Lord told them, go immediately. Immediately after this event, when he perceived what was going on, I believe he wanted to get them out from that influence, because you know what? They could have been sucked into that deception. So he was trying to protect them, and he said, go get in the boat, go to the other side, basically about 5 miles. And so certainly what we understand is the first principle. What did they do? When they came, they got into the boat and went. And that's the first principle. Those closest to Jesus demonstrate one huge characteristic, one huge quality. And it's still true today. Obedience. Those closest to the Lord typically are the ones who say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where they said, but Lord, it's 6 o'clock. Do you understand? We just got finished eating. My belly's full. How many of you like to go exercise right after you eat? Any of you? Some of you maybe. You think that's going to help you so you can eat more. That sounds like something I would do, okay? It doesn't work that way. Most of us say, no, let's just give it a few minutes. Now, let's go on a gentle walk. That's good. But not go row across the lake. We don't see any discussion. He said go, and they obeyed. That is a true principle, and we see it. Then we came to the latter part of verse 17, and I love it because he says this, and it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. 17 through 20 teaches us a second principle. The teachings of Christ are often followed by key testings. They are followed by testings of Christ. I've had so much feedback this week from that. And once you get it, you got it. You need to understand that when he's teaching you and you're growing and you're learning and you're walking in obedience, oftentimes what we expect was, man, I'm following God. It's going to be easy. I'm going to obey the Lord. He's got it. And yeah, he does have it. But we think things, you know, what's so amazing is oftentimes when things aren't like we expect, we immediately say, well, the devil's on me today. And in reality, if you're a student of Scripture, oftentimes it's not the devil. Oftentimes the Lord has allowed the very things that you and I are encountering. In fact, we saw underneath this section in verse 17 and 18 there, the first thing they saw was difficulty. Now think about it for a moment. Rough sea. Wind blowing. Matter of fact, everything we can see in Scripture means it was blowing in their face. And so they're just rowing, stroking hard as they can go, as many as they can go, trying to get this boat. And I'm telling you, what we know from Scripture is it probably at least 6 hours to go 3.5 miles. This is huge. Great difficulty, I would call it. I told you last week, why in the world? Because I know what my flesh had been saying. This is ridiculous. Brother Russell, I would have said, you know what, I'm 3.5 hours in this, and I'm sweating, I'm already lost 40 pounds of water. All I got to do is turn around, and guess where the wind's going to do? It's going to blow me right back to shore. We'll get it when the storm's over. But we don't see that. What we see is his disciples continuing to row in the difficulty. We need to remember that, because that's big. So many times we want to quit. Guilty. So many times we want to change ships. Can I get in one with an Evinrude with a 150, Brother Willis? Can I get in a nice big boat with, you know, that's got some slaves powering it for me, perhaps, okay? No. They stayed in the boat and kept paddling. The other thing we saw in verses 19 and 20 was fear. Now, what happens after you've been laboring for a while, this is true of all of us. Oftentimes when the difficulty first hits us, we got it. Lord, we got this. We're strong. We can do this. We keep plowing. We keep persevering. But you know what? Then it becomes a day. Then it's 2 days. Then it's 3 days. In their case, first it was an hour. Then it was 2 hours. About midnight, they're going, guys, I just don't know. I wonder which one was saying that. Probably Thomas. Probably saying, guys, should we really be doing this? And what we see is that continue. By 3 a.m., I can assure you, there was some deep struggle going on. And when we're tired and we're weary, more often we listen to our thoughts. We listen to the thoughts that enter our brain. I happen to be one of those that believes that Satan speaks into our minds, speaks to our minds. Now, I may be wrong on that, but the reason I say that is that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If not, then my old nature, it rags me sometimes. Either way, it's not coming from heaven, it's coming from the pit, okay? Because there's oftentimes when we're fatigued, when we're struggling, when we're worn out, we're ready to quit, that Satan gets his greatest gains. Because what happens is we let the guard down. And so sometimes we're fearful, sometimes we're anxious, sometimes we're just wrestling through things. We become more susceptible to lies and lying thoughts and lying. And listen, girls, and AKA some men, if you're like me, feelings. You cannot listen to your feelings at any time. Can't trust them. We want to. And sometimes they're good barometers, but you can't count on them. We must trust the Word. And the only word they'd had from God was go. And keep rowing. Go to the other side. Even though they were tired, it had been difficult, they were struggling, and all of a sudden, guess what happened? The Lord Jesus came to them on the water. Now, I love this because what happens is he comes to them on the water. So he walks on the water 3.5 miles probably in a couple of minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Maybe a little longer. I don't know. I don't know his stride, okay? But think about it. So he's walking on the very thing that's causing them so much hardship. So here's when we begin to wrestle things out. Because I left off last week in verse 20 when the Lord just simply said, when they cried out. And what was it that they thought they saw? Anybody remember? I'd love to hear what the NLT says on this. What did they think they saw, those of you who are rendering the New Living Translation, loosely called? What are they? Are they ghosts? Spirit? What do they call them? Anybody remember? Don't be shy. I'm not going to call you out and make you read it. What other words? Anybody got anything other than ghost? Spirit? Pardon? Not in there. Okay. What happens was, in fact, I've read several more this week, and I chuckle when I read it because, you know, when you get fatigued and you start thinking, hey, this boat's going to sink, we're going down, there were some that believed that it's very possible that when they first encountered Christ, they thought he was the death angel coming for them. I'm just telling you, that's what kind of stuff happens. That's what happens when we're tired, we're weary, we're struggling with the difficulty. Even though we're obeying, oftentimes we're susceptible to lying thoughts, lying feelings. We can't sometimes even recognize Christ when he's coming to us, walking on the very thing that's causing us so much hardship. So what happens is here, I love what he said, it's me. Don't be afraid. Now, we're going to start right here this morning, and I want you to see this because it's beautiful. In between verses 20 and 21, there's a significant event that occurs, and when we lead off at 20, it says, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Verse 21, all you see here, then they were glad to take him into the boat. Don't you? Yeah, right. I'll guarantee you they were glad to get him in the boat with them. But there's a significant event that we don't see here in John. And as I told you last week, Matthew and Mark was written some 40 years, if you would, before John's gospel was written. And so certainly John, there were many copies of Matthew and Mark that were in circulation at that time. So there's no doubt he knew that they knew all that. They knew about this event, so he just didn't include it in the gospel, in this particular gospel. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 14 with me, please. Matthew chapter 14, because we're going to look at one more account, because I think it's really powerful in helping us understand the fullness of the second principle, that the teachings of Christ often bring us to testings of Christ, which are often marked by difficulty and fear and many other human emotions under that one, okay? But I want you to see this, and so could I get a volunteer that would read it, stand up and read out loud Matthew chapter 14, verses, say, 28 through 30, just start 30 through. Could I get a volunteer to do that? Brother Jamie, would you stand up, face the congregation, and read that with your booming, he's got a good loud voice. Come on, bro. 33. Now I think this. Why didn't John leave that in there? Well, oftentimes what happens is that people get elevated sometimes more than Christ. You remember the meat of what John's gospel is all about? We just want you to see Christ as the Son of God. We want you to believe on him. I happen to believe that there were those who loved Peter. And I happen to be one of those that loved Peter. But I don't worship Peter. And so it's my opinion. I believe that he perhaps left it out because he knew that he wasn't trying to elevate Peter as many were trying to do. He wanted to keep it about Christ. But we must examine Peter because Peter takes us to an area where none of the 11 took us. And so we must study this together this morning. And we're going to go through it very quickly. So back in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up. And I want to take for a moment, and I want you to understand, because when we talk about and Peter... Think about Peter in your mind. Just think about him. When you think about Peter, what comes to mind? I think of bold. I think of speaking sometimes before brain was in gear. I think of hoof and mouth disease. Any of you know that? I mean, I've done that. Anybody ever done that before? You know, you speak and you go, uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. Talked to one of our husbands recently. He said, yeah, I had a rough morning. What was that? He said, I got up this morning, first thing I said something I shouldn't have said, and I've been paying for it all morning. Man, we chuckle about that, don't we? You understand? Sometimes we do that, don't we? And certainly that's what I think of when I think of Peter. I think of that, you know, sometimes he did that. And sadly, you know what? It's true. A lot of times he deserved it. But can I say that oftentimes, I want you to, we're going to flip this coin a moment for Peter, because I want you to see something, because I think what we're studying today helps us really see a different side of him that we've seen throughout Scripture. Because Peter often also reflects love on many other occasions. Just think about these. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was one of those who were allowed to see the Lord Jesus as well as Moses and Elijah. So what does Peter say, let's do? He said, Lord, and this is Bruce's paraphrase, Lord, if you would like, I will build three tabernacles, places where we can, booths to remember, to worship, to honor, right here on this mountain. If you'd like for me to do that, I will do that. And, you know, we think about that and say, man, what kind of speech is that? Well, I'll tell you what that is. That's a man who adores Christ. He realized that he was a part of something very significant. And he was allowed to be in position to see Christ transformed and saw him in all of his glory and saw Moses and Elijah. And he realized that, you know what? That's my Jesus. And I believe he so adored Christ that he was willing, if the Lord would have said, build me three tabernacles, he'd have built them right then, or started anyhow. We also see him at the event of the foot washing. You remember when the Lord there on the night before his crucifixion, and he got through the Last Supper, and he got up and he robed properly for that. He put on the servant's robes and he got the pitcher of water and he went around and began washing the disciples' feet. Y'all remember when he came to Peter, what happened? Not so. You're not going to wash my feet. And we often hear that like he's arrogant, like he's bold or brash. You're not going to wash my feet. But the reality of that is that what he really did, because we see it once he learned what that was all about, what did he say when he understood what Jesus was teaching? Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, Lord. See, once he understood, and so what I think we see there, we saw the humility. What Peter was simply saying when Christ came to him is, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I'm not worthy of this. Who am I, Lord? I've seen you here, and I've seen you do this. Who am I? I think we were seeing a heart of humility by Peter. Another one is, I think about his courtyard betrayal. Now, we know the Lord had already told him before the rooster crows, here's what's going to happen. You're going to deny me. And let me say this. And he did deny him. But I want you to think about something. Who else was in the courtyard? Where were the other ones? You remember one thing. One passage talks about the Lord Jesus. When he denied him the last time, what did Jesus do? He looked at him. He was close enough to the Lord Jesus, he could see him. And when the Lord looked at him, it broke his heart and he went out and wept. What is that teaching us about it? I think he was devoted. He had placed himself in great harm's way. And though, yeah, he denied, no doubt about it, he wept bitterly over it, but he could still, was close enough, he could see his Lord. And I happen to believe, I love what MacArthur said here. He said that Peter was apparently one who often sought safety and comfort for the Lord. In fact, many times he probably got so close that when the Lord stopped, Peter ran into him. You know what? I have to kind of have to buy into that. He just loved Jesus. And he wanted to be where Jesus was at. And he wanted to be doing what Jesus was doing. Matter of fact, you remember the time when the Lord was even saying, you know what, I'm going to be crucified. Here's what's going to happen. And Peter rebuked him and began to talk. And then the Lord rebuked Peter, rebuked Satan through him. You remember that? Well, that wasn't because Peter was trying to do anything wrong. Peter was saying, no, no, Lord, we don't want that to happen. That was out of extreme love for him. Now, he didn't understand the fullness of what he was saying, but that was out of a heart, this absolute loving devotion. So I think Peter's life, while sometimes, boy, right on the edge, was one of great devotion and adoration. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus and Peter's in the boat with the other 11. They're just stroking. They've been doing at least 6 hours. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. They were fatigued, fearful, seeing things perhaps, thinking there's a death angel coming to finish the work. And here comes Jesus. And so when Peter saw that it was the Lord, he said, Lord, if it's you, command me come to you on the water. Now stop. What was Peter's occupation before Christ? Fisherman. I have to admit, we see at that moment a bit of the real heart of adventure of Peter. Think about it. Did Peter know about water? Did Peter know about boats? Did Peter know about storms? And yet Peter says, Lord, if it's you. Now I know we've studied that out. We want to see that and say, like he's questioning. I don't think that was it at all. I believe he's just simply saying, Lord, if it's really you. And I believe he believed, because that's why he said, bid me come to you. Ask me to come. Let me come. Give me the green light, Lord. I believe we see a bit of the heart of this man. We see a heart that really unveils to us the next portion of this, which I think is so powerful. This is the third thing. All Peter was doing was saying, I want to be where you are. Here we go. You ready? The third thing that we're going to see is opportunity. When you obey the Lord, yes, you're going to face hardship, difficulty. When you obey the Lord, you may struggle with fear and all types of emotions you would not normally encounter. They do not mean that you're not where you're supposed to be. They may mean you are exactly where you need to be, because I promise you, usually what happens in those situations is God has got to get you off of the land of safety and comfort where you're in control, and get us to a place where we aren't in control before he can say, come. Come on. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. There were 11 others that did not utter these words that we can tell. There was only one. And I have to believe in every congregation, there's just a few who in the midst of their storm, in the midst of their obedience, their difficulty, their fear, their wrestlings, God's saying, I got something bigger for you to do. There's something greater for you to learn. We'll talk about that in a moment. God is giving you an opportunity. That's what I want you to see here this morning. Opportunity. Obedience to Christ through difficulty and fear often leads us to opportunities. Now let's just walk through that for a moment. Verse 29, first of all, opportunities to walk where he had never walked. Peter knew about water. One thing I can assure you, as a fisherman or not, he had never walked on the water. I believe he saw Jesus coming. He understood the fullness of what Christ was doing, standing on the very difficulty that had held them at bay for 6 hours. Christ is standing on the waves. He's standing on the storm. He is unaffected by the circumstances that have plagued them for 6 hours or longer. And so he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Let me come. And the Lord Jesus, one simple word, come. Think about it. Come. I love it. I've thought about this over and over. Because as I reflect on this, imagine walking on water. Closest I've ever come to is water skiing. You know, have you ever water skied? Raise your hand high. Well, you know what? Y'all got to get out more. Okay, now, let me say this. They ain't found a boat big enough to pull me out in a long time. John's tried, hadn't you, John? Okay? That was probably the Lord saving me from other injury, okay? But closest I've come to it is water skiing. They used to pull me off the pier, and I wouldn't even get wet until they stopped or I crashed, which happened often. But I know what it's like. That's the closest you're going to get. Now, I'm not a waterboarder. John and some of those guys can do that stuff. I can't, never tried it. But you know what? Just to step out of a boat. Now imagine, 3 a.m., it's dark, it's windy, it's stormy, and you're stepping over the edge of the boat. Think about it. Never done it. And the only reason he's doing it, because he sees Jesus standing in it. Until you see Jesus standing in your storm, you will not ever understand or fully be able to engage the opportunity that he has for you. There were 11 others in the boat, sadly. I would to God we could say 11 got out, one stayed in. But perhaps you're in the middle of a storm today. You're challenged. I'll just simply say, look for Jesus in it. Look for Jesus in it. Be still. He's coming. Especially if you've done it in obedience to him. So certainly we see that opportunity to walk where he had never walked. I want us to continue on because he says it. Look with me if you would now in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. I thought about this week as I can't help but laugh. I am not one of those Mr. I'm going to jump out of the boat guys typically. Now, if I'm convinced Jesus is in it, I'm going with water pistols. I don't even need water. But those that have this gift naturally, those that are the Peters by nature, and we have some in our church. The Lord says, do it. You just go, charge! Praise God for you. But understand that when we jump out of that boat, it ain't like nothing we've ever done. Good English there. It's not like anything we've ever done. This is new. And so what's going to happen is you're going to be tested in ways that you would normally not choose to be tested. Let me give you what I mean by that. So Peter's out of the boat. I can only imagine when the first hits the water, he's going, ooh, this is hard. It's splashy, but hard. Or perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps it was, hey, I don't feel nothing, but somehow I'm not sinking. So the other foot goes out. And then he says, hands off, guys. And he starts to walk to Jesus. Now he's plodding his way there. Now, think it through, because what we see in this little verse, but when he, what does it say in your version? Saw the wind. Do y'all see a problem with that? Can you see wind? This is giving us insight as to what he's encountering. What is he really seeing? Louder. That's exactly right. He's seeing all that the wind could stir up, which is the water, the waves. Perhaps, I thought about this week, I just busted out laughing. I can imagine as soon as he let go of the boat, the Lord had a wave take the boat up about 6 feet. Woo! That's an effect of the wind. We don't know. I thank the Lord for that, because it leaves it open to our imagination a bit, because anything could happen. When you get out of the boat and you're doing things you've never done because you've embraced an opportunity that God has said, here, I want you to do it. And you said, you know what? Yeah, it's storming. Yeah, I'm afraid, but I see Jesus in it. I'm going to walk to Him in it. When you step out, don't expect the storm to cease. Because the Lord wants to test you there too. You say, man, I thought I'd get out of it. No. So the wind whips up a little higher. Perhaps a wave. I thought about it. You know, usually in the boat, when a wave smacks it, what happens? It hits what? It hits the side of the boat. Well, all of a sudden now he's walking in. He's already drenched. So he's walking on the water, and all of a sudden the wave goes boosh and busts around. You ever been on the ocean and you're doing some body surfing and a big wave comes by, but it's not the one you want, so you kind of try to bust it open. You'll a lot of times turn sideways and it'll cut it in half. Well, that's probably what happened to Peter, Brother Randy, as he's trying to walk on water. All of a sudden, one of them waves cuts him in half, and he looks and he goes, oh, he's beginning to think about what he's doing as he's watching Jesus. And then perhaps some spray smacks him in the face. We don't know. All I know is it says right here, when he saw the wind, when the effects of whatever the wind were doing, when his senses encountered that, he lost his focus. He lost his vision. And listen, I just know our Lord. The Lord could have sent a 6-foot wave by right there where he separated his vision from the Lord just to see if he would still have faith in the Word of God. Whoo, huge! You knew I was going there, didn't you, Robin? I always get back to the Bible. Why is that? Because it's God's Word. All the Lord had said was come. Hey, what more do we need? Come and I'll provide. Come and you're going to have this in your bank account. Come and I'll do this through you. No, he just says, come. And so he obeyed. I don't know what the Lord did, but whatever it was, it separated him for a moment. And what we see is that he grew fearful again. And immediately he began to sink. And I'll tell you what, can you imagine? I have to believe he'd gotten 3 or 4 or 5 steps. He'd gotten out there far enough that he was getting close to the Lord. And immediately he began to go down. Now, being a fisherman, being in the storm, how quick do we sink on water? I sink quick. Okay, I hit bottom quick, all right? We sink quickly. Now, we may hopefully bob back up a few times before we go down for the final count, but he began to go down quickly, and he had enough time to cry out, Lord, save me. Now, here's where I think that we often miss, and I want you to see this. Because in our journey to be tested in ways we wouldn't normally choose to be tested, most fishermen say, well, I think I'm a guy walk on the water in the middle of a storm, 3 a.m. after rowing for 6 hours, and all of a sudden a wave kind of separates me from the Lord, and I'm going to see how I do. I don't think the way it works for us. We usually are looking for the way of ease and comfort. Lord, let me just, can I step out of the boat onto land? You know, we're looking for something. It's not the way we would normally choose to be tested. But we also find to learn lessons that we would not normally learn. Because when you take the opportunity that God has brought you to, and you take those steps of faith, you begin to encounter and learn lessons you would not have learned in other ways. Verse 31, lessons on the faith in Christ. When he cried out, Lord, save me. 3 little words. 3 very simple, very profound, but yet very beautiful words. Lord, save me. Now think about it. Here's what happened. Jesus, I love the word in the ESV, immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him. I love that. I think many of you who have walked with the Lord a long time, you've been there. You've said, yes, Lord. You've took steps of faith. You've been through times of difficulty, testing. You've been through times of fear and anxiety. And in the middle of that, God said, take a greater step of faith, and you've taken advantage of the opportunity. You've begun to learn lessons, and when you got fearful, you cried out, Lord, help me. And God did. Peter found right then. I want you to see this, because as I think about this, because we really began to learn him and learn the heart of the Lord. Notice the wording in Matthew. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I've heard it taught and preached. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, think about it. Is that the way parents do children when they're learning to walk? I mean, certainly when you got a 1 or 2 or 1.5-year-old or a 10-month-old that's starting to walk and they be getting to fall down. Oh, you little faithful. You didn't have any faith whatsoever. Come on, get up off there. That's the way you talk to those kids. Oh, it's okay, honey. Get up. You pick them up. When they fall down and bump their head, you pick them up and you wrap them up in your arm. I really believe that that's the way the Lord Jesus did it. I believe that when Peter began to go down in the water, He didn't jerk him up. Oh, ye of little faith. I believe, honestly, this is Bruce. I'm one of them hilarious givers, okay? I love to give. I love to laugh. I love to sing. I love to give time, talents, whatever. It doesn't matter. It all belongs to the Lord anyhow. I have a lot of fun just living for Jesus. I hope you do, okay? But I happen to believe that the Lord Jesus, when he saw Peter, I mean, listen, the Lord's not this. You know, while we understand, yes, he's fully God, we're going to worship him in heaven. But you need to understand, when he walked these roads of earth, he looked just like us. I believe he even had B.O. for some of you. Some people struggle with that. I believe he had gas. Oh, boy, don't. I'll get letters on that one, okay? They teach you at preaching class and that, Randy. Oh, boy. Don't tell your daddy that, Kimberly, okay? Oh, bless him. I believe the Lord enjoyed watching his disciples learn. Think about it. I thought about my grandchildren. I love them all. And you got kids. I love them. I do love them. I even love my kids now, too. Okay? I will say this. After you encounter grandchildren, there's another level to love. Oh, boy. Pardon me for having so much fun today. I believe the Lord had fun in life. I'm just being honest. I believe he watched Peter. I just wonder, if I had been Jesus, okay, if I had been Jesus, I'm going to send a 6-footer right by his face and see what he does with it, okay? I doubt he did that because that wouldn't be the right spirit, okay? But I'm a picker, okay? And I don't mean like Hector, okay? And I mean, I'm one of those that just enjoys it. I can just imagine the Lord enjoyed watching Peter walk by faith, walking on the very storm that brought him such hardship and fear just a few moments earlier. And then all of a sudden this happened. I can imagine when he went down, the Lord just grabbed him. When he said, Lord, save me, he grabbed him up. I believe he was laughing. He said, oh, Peter, you of little faith. There's a big difference. Huge difference. You see, we live in a world, and listen, you know, I think deep within all of us there's a little legalist, and some of us there's a lot more. But the reality is that we want him to say, oh, ye of little faith. That ain't the book we're reading here. Because I'll tell you what, if he was that kind of God, he would have smashed Peter about the third thing Peter did stupid. Okay, some of us have done stupid with capital S's. Some of you got a closet full of them T-shirts. Well, that's Peter and you and me, okay? Understand this, that in these seasons, we learn some valuable lessons of faith in Jesus Christ. Powerful lessons. Powerful lessons. Because when he cried out, what did the Lord do? The Lord saved him. He rescued him. The Lord was in the very storm that was bringing him such great hardship and fear. But it brought him great opportunity. Oftentimes we focus on that, but can you imagine Peter for the rest of his days? Now, I can imagine, okay? If you've ever been on a deacon board, you know, it has its own dynamics of personalities. Every deacon board is a little bit unique and different, and it's just great because it's reflective of the body of Jesus Christ. I can imagine if one of our deacons had walked on the water to Jesus 3 steps, 6 steps, it doesn't matter, 5 steps. Let's just say it's 5 steps. If Hector did that, you know what? I'd be picking on Hector about his size, because I pick on him about being tall, okay? I pick on him about different times. You know what Hector would say for the rest of our days? Five steps, preacher. I did something you never did. You think they ever did that? Absolutely they did that. Peter's going, five steps, boys. God's good. Yeah, lessons. Lessons, guys, of faith. He was one of only one that got out of the boat to walk to Jesus. Verse 32 teaches us lessons on the power of Christ. Notice what happens in verse 32. And when they got into the boat, notice what happened. I like, first of all, who got in the boat? They got into the boat. I like that. You read the other version, you go back to John, it says, and when he got into the boat, hey, it was they that got in the boat. He didn't just say, here, let me help you. He got him all the way to the boat, got him back in the boat, got him back into what was comfortable, safe for him at that time, because there was some lessons being learned right here. And so what we see is immediately, as soon as they stepped into the boat, what happens? Boom. The wind ceased. In fact, it's actually bigger than that, because another portion of Scripture teaches us in verse 31 of chapter 6 that not only did the wind cease, but immediately the boat was at land. Wow. How in the world could that happen? I'll tell you how it can happen. The Lord Jesus had used it for what he was going to use it for. The testing and the teaching was now over. Now, over? No. But this lesson was complete. Now, very quickly, here's what happens, guys. Not only do we see lessons in faith in Christ, we see lessons in the power of Christ, which then ultimately lead us to lessons of the person of Christ. Because notice what happens in verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him. Who were those in the boat? The 12. The most intimate group at this juncture. They worshiped him. And I love what they said. Truly, you are the Son of God. They were seeing him as he really is. Now, I will say this because as the Lord has shared this with my heart this week, and I want you to go back to John just for a second. Remember this. Were the guys that went into the boat in simple obedience the same guys that landed on the shore there outside of Bethesda? Were they? No. Same 12, same names, even the same personalities, but they were changed. All because of one, yes, Lord. I happen to love that because I will say this, this was powerful. It was life-changing. And when they came to the end of it, they recognized even more fully that he was the Son. That's what life's all about. Now, we're here today, as many of you today are born-again believers, okay? So you know him as your Savior. The rest of your life is about you learning to see him in all of his glory till the day he takes us home so that we can point others to him. So we're going to be in many situations, many opportunities, but they always start as you have the teachings of Christ. They will lead to testing. My prayer is, as you think it through, where are you on your journey? Have you launched out in obedience? Have you launched out in simple faith and said, yeah, Lord, I'll do this? And it's become difficult, fearful, you become anxious. Look for Jesus. He's there. If he bids you to come, I invite you to come. I invite you to step out by faith. You will not ever know the fullness of his power, of his person, until you walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come here this morning and open up the treasure chest of the Word of God, what a fitting service we've had this morning through Scripture and especially through song as they've just meshed together so beautifully. Who you are, our adoration of you, and bringing life, shoe leather, to our walk of faith. I thank you this morning for the work of Jesus Christ and feeding the 15,000 plus miraculously, sending his disciples away. Their simple obedience, their difficulties, their fears leading to their opportunity. And I thank you that at least one was willing to say, yes, Lord, can I come to you? I want to be near you. I want to be where you are. I want to walk where you're walking. And it was Peter, and he went, and Lord, you blessed. And I thank you that as he learned his lessons of faith, that even when he cried out in the midst of it, having grown fearful, Lord, save me, immediately you reached down, picked him up, and just said, Peter, Peter, I can hear you, Lord, saying it. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, Father, how you long for your children to come through Jesus Christ and just say, yes, Lord. To trust you in things they cannot fully understand, to trust you and obey you in difficulties that they don't think they can endure, to embrace you in things that they may not even fully understand, but you say, come. So whatever you're doing in so many homes and families and individuals, God, let us not stand on the seashore. Let us not remain in a boat fearful and struggling, when our precious Savior stands on the very thing that has brought us such hardship. Oh, Father, call us to yourself today. Do as pleases you in our midst. Set your people free and fill us with the glory of Christ, that we might worship you, that we might honor you, that we might exalt you, that we might, Lord, live each and every moment of every day for you. Thank you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name.